I'll preach the rest of it. I had four sheets this morning. I finished with two of them. So I thought, well, tonight I'll just continue where I left off. This is a very important thing to be aware of. Most Baptists are aware of it. Many evangelicals are aware of it. And there are a lot of people that really think that these fellows on television are the cat's meow. And if you just looked at their wealth, their personalities, the number of followers they had, you would think they were more likely to be from God than some of these poor old Baptist preachers out in the boonies that are just struggling for a living. Now, we covered this morning 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and we talked about 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9. And after we talked about 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, we went on through and talked a little bit about 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. And I spent a great deal of time talking about the TV evangelists like Benny Hinn, who are absolute ungodly men who are taking advantage of the public. They're charlatans, they're fakes, they're phonies, they're multimillionaires, and their wealth is ever increasing. And they have a tremendous number of followers who call themselves Christian. They live by their emotion. They live and die by their emotions. And they're able to build up huge churches, large collections of people together that thrive on emotion. And they use a well-identifiable system, starting off with music, continually upping the beat, building up to a climax in the program, and then really cutting loose with their healing services. How do I know all this is a phony? The Word of God. Is that the reason? Yes. And why then do I know it's a phony? Because I have the Spirit of God. Because I've been saved. Because I can understand what the Word of God says. And these people who are going to all these meetings and sit out there and raise their hands and cry out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," they don't even look at the Bible. And if they do look at the Bible, they don't have the Spirit of the Lord, many of them. And they interpret it to mean anything they want it to mean that will grant them more physical pleasure than they have at this time. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9, we talked about the final Antichrist, the wicked one, whose coming is after the working of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Right now on television, this new generation of mass groups of people assembling together, following these men that supposedly can perform miracles, and there are an ever-increasing number of them, they believe that this is what God meant for mankind. He didn't mean for anybody to ever be sick, anybody to ever be poor, anybody to ever have physical affliction, anybody to ever have cancer, anybody to die. And they teach, if you're a Christian, why, you don't have to have these things. They teach things that are in direct contradiction to the Bible, but appeal to the flesh. And so poor people in desperate situations, with dying mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children, drag them down to these healing places in a last-ditch desperation to get these people healed by this marvelous God in heaven, who they look upon as someone whose sole purpose, after he created man, was to keep him well and healthy and happy. God most assuredly would have done this if man could have lived up to God's standard of righteousness. But the world today has a problem that was caused and generated by sin. And God observes and watches all of this. But sometimes God just lets it go on because these people do not know the truth. And they do not want to know the truth. And the truth is, when a man or woman comes into this world, the first and foremost thing in their life should be to have a right spiritual relationship with God. And in order to have a right spiritual relationship with God, you've got to do it on His terms. It isn't something that's a multiple choice. You might as well go out and take a stone and carve it into your God. Or take a tree and carve the wood into a god. And then get that god to do whatever gives you pleasure. The whole purpose that these men are down here for are to keep people away from the truth. And Satan is sending the greatest delusion that he's ever sent. And it's going to get worse. 2 Corinthians 11:15. You can tune your television set in, and you can watch Benny Hinn, and you can watch Oral Roberts, and all these ungodly degenerates claiming to be of God, claiming to perform their works by the power of God, that are lying like a pack of dogs. And you can tune them in, and you can watch them. And immediately you say, how ridiculous this is. How silly this is. How can people believe that? I'll tell you how they can believe it. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have Christ inside them to guide them and direct them. And what they're following is the god of this world, and he's empowering, in some cases, these men to lead this generation down a path where they're either hell-bent for hell because they believe there's no God, or they're hell-bent for hell because they want a God that tells them what they want to hear and heals them of their illnesses and sicknesses and gives them everything they want down here, and then they'll be happy with their own self-made God. And these men are giving them just exactly what they want by fraud. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now, you know that I talk about earthquakes and famines and pestilences and all the different things that are happening that let me know the coming of the Lord is not in the far distant future, but it's coming soon. But this is one of the surest signs. Every time I watch Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts or any of that other horde of robbers and thieves, you say, Brother McElroy, God's going to get you for that. No, I don't think so, because that's exactly what they are. And when the religious people of Israel would come around acting religious, and they were trying to say things that implied they were of God, Jesus called them vipers and snakes. And John the Baptist did the same thing and said, bring ye forth meats worthy of repentance. These thugs, these ungodly men that are bleeding widows and widowers, are worse than bank robbers and thieves and murderers. They are actually teaching people things that cement their trip to hell. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, he didn't leave any doubt about this. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, from a teaching of system and doctrine that Jesus left on this earth. Jesus left a system of teaching and doctrine down here that told people they needed to receive the word. They needed to be born again. Then after they were born again, they needed to be baptized. And he made it very clear it was by immersion, by church authority. And then he made it very clear that after that, they should continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He made it very clear. And he made it so clear that the Bible is just there. And you can't deny it. That's the faith. These people meet in huge masses, whip themselves into a frenzy, assisted by the music and a screaming choir, and a man that hits people on the head and slays them in the spirit, or waves his hand and half the choir falls on their back, or waves a towel in somebody's face and they fall on their face, and they entertain, and the flesh says, look at that power from God. I want that. I want it to heal me. I want to be close to God. And they lift up their hands and say, the Spirit is among us. Praise God. The Spirit's not like that. The Spirit's very quiet, very small voice, very loving, very patient, very gentle. Oh, he's all powerful. He can move mountains. He can divide the waters of the Red Sea. He can create anything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. But he is a very wonderful person. He's nothing like these TV evangelists and others try to make him. But that's what people want. Many shall depart from the faith. Here's why. Giving heed to seducing spirits. How many of you have been around some of these people?
Oh, I just love Benny Hinn. I love God. He loves God. Why, he's done marvelous, wonderful things. He healed my cancer. He healed my heart. He did this. He did that. Oh, God's just wonderful. Bubble, 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 bubble. You say, sure they know God. No, they don't know him. What they know is a seducing spirit. And they're blind to it.
completely blind because they have been seduced by a spirit that is not of God? Do you expect that spirit to make them spit out hailstones and brimstone and develop splashing eyes and long pointed ears? No. They just bubble over with a false spirit and doctrines, teachings of devils. You want to hear the teaching of devils? You want to see seducing spirits in action? Just tune into television. There are a wide variety of different preachers in different stages of hell raising, and they call it heaven raising, and they're raising money for their own pockets, deceiving themselves and the people that they teach, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some of them have been at this so long, some of these thieves on television that call themselves preachers, that they've just taken a hot iron and cauterized a wound. They've cauterized their mind, and some of them actually think that God talks to them and they talk to God, and some of them are as mad as a Betsy bug. You say, well, surely no people will listen to that. People listen to what they want to hear. They want to have money. They want to have prosperity. They want to have good health. And if this God that they put out for them, if they believe he can do that for them, they'll contribute fantastic amounts of money to it. John 15:3. Now here is the faith. Here's what spirituality is. Here's the direct opposite of everything they teach. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. When you get saved, God spiritually cleanses the inner man. He places his spirit inside you eternally. And for the rest of your life, every time that you do something that you know is wrong, and especially if you've learned it in that book, the Word, by the Spirit, then you repent of it and you ask God for forgiveness. What's that? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. After you get saved, you're going to heaven. Your spirit, your soul are sealed. No question about it. But every day of your life, as you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And the more you learn about this book we call the Bible, the more it reveals in your life that's wrong with you. Your attitude's wrong. Your giving is wrong. What you say is wrong. The way you look at things is wrong. Now, if I'm speaking here and any one of you hearing this say, well, that's not me. Yes, it is. It's all of us, and certainly me included. God teaches us what's right, what's wrong. And it teaches us from the Word of God. We're interested in a spiritual relationship with God. We're interested in a spiritual relationship with God. We are interested in a spiritual relationship with God. They are interested in a physical relationship with God that will give them everything they want here. Healing, money, prestige, recognition, and all the things that the world has to offer. You say, well, Brother McIntyre, they lift up holy hands and they say, praise, 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 praise. That's the flesh trying to meet God's approval. They don't know what spirituality is. They don't have any concept of it whatsoever. I've told this story several times, but it's a very appropriate story. We had a family join this church years ago. And they had a little girl, daughter, teenager. And the mother was saved. We baptized all of them. So there was a little girl that worked in the drugstore here in Dardanelle. And she was grown. She was 19, maybe 20 years old. She was married, and she was a holy roller. She believed you could live above sin. And you talk about bubbling over. You talk about just bubble, 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 bubble. God, God, God. Every word out of her mouth was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She was a dyed-in-the-wool Pentecostal, lost as a goose, and headed straight for hell. I knew it. Well, this one little girl in our church, she was a member. She was about 17. She started running around with this little Pentecostal girl. I talked to her about it and told her it was wrong. She started going to some of their meetings out there on a mountain where they'd get out there and have a big mass meeting on top of that mountain and lift up holy hands and praise God. This little girl was just bubbling over. You'd think God sent her down here personally. Well, I would tell Sherry when she'd tell me what this little girl said, this grown girl, she's 19 or 20, I'd show the girl in the Bible it was wrong. And she'd run tell this girl. This girl would tell her, no, I was wrong. So finally, I told this little girl, member of our church, I said, why don't you bring her over here and let her talk to me? Okay. To my surprise, the little girl said, yeah, I'd like to talk to her. So she came over. Sherry, of course, was with her. We sat down in our living room table in the old house. This was a long time ago. We opened the Bible, and she was telling me you could speak in tongues. And I went through and showed her this and that and this and that. Proved to her that gift perished. She said, oh, but Brother McElmurray, you don't know what it feels like to speak in tongues. You don't know. And she's bubbling, and she's smiling, and she isn't mad, and she isn't irritated, and she's real calm, and she's just as loving and gentle as you could ever possibly imagine. And here I am sitting there with the Word of God, looking like an ogre. Then we discussed whether or not you could lose your salvation. I showed her passage after passage after passage after passage after passage that's irrefutable. And Sherry was right there. And showed her why. She said, oh, Brother McElmurray, but you just don't understand. She said, I have this relationship with the Lord. And she said, I just feel warm all over. And she said, God is so close to me. She never lost her temper. She never got irritated. She never got flustered once. We stayed there for about an hour and a half. After it was over, I had disproved completely everything she said. But by this time, I was absolutely frantic because I could see that Sherry was watching her sweetness and her gentleness and her loving compassion outwardly, and I looked like King Kong coming on strong. Okay. Sure, I won the argument. Sure, I won the debate. Sure, I proved everything I said with the Bible. But Sherry had not come to the realization that this has to be what it's based on. And she based it on the way this little girl acted and conducted herself. And they left. I've never felt so deflated in my life. Well, a couple of nights later, it may have been for 4 or 5 days. All of a sudden, here comes this little girl and her mother. The little girl is a member of this church. She's 17. They came in our living room. They said, Brother McElmurray, my daughter's been raped. I said, raped? Yeah. I said, well, what happened? Sherry was just in pieces, but she told me the story of what happened. She went to a meeting out on this mountain here, some mountain out there near Shaquilla. And they had this big meeting. They raised their hands and they sang praise till about 1 o'clock in the morning. Then the little girl who worked in the drugstore took Sherry home with her, along with her husband. The little girl, our little girl, and the girl from the drugstore, the Pentecostal took her back in her bedroom, and she pulled out a big long pistol out of a drawer and told Sherry if she didn't undress, she was going to shoot her. And she made Sherry undress, and her husband came in and raped her. And this Pentecostal girl stood there and watched the whole thing, enjoying every minute of it. Well, what happened then? Then they showed up in my living room. What did I do? I took her down to the sheriff. We took her to the hospital, had all the things done that you do to keep people from getting pregnant after they've been raped. I went over to the sheriff's office, took Sherry over there with me and her mother. We got over there, and we wanted to press charges against this man. You know what the sheriff told me? He said, Brother McElmurray, he said, you'll lose. He said, if you press charges against this man, he said, we'll never get him because there are no witnesses except the man and his wife. I said, well, surely people will understand that this girl wouldn't come running down here telling me this story if it wasn't true. He said, I know that's true, Brother McElmurray. And he said, you know it's true. But he said, in a courtroom, he said, things don't work quite that way. He said, now, I'll press charges if you want them. You can file charges. He said, I'll be glad to do that. But he said, we'll never get a conviction. He says, but I'll tell you what it will do. This was a long, long time ago. He said, it will ruin her reputation in school. And everybody in the whole school will look upon her as that little girl that got raped. And it'll ruin her. Well, I wanted to go ahead and press charges. But her mother said no, and little girl said no. So I just dropped it. Now, that little girl appeared to be a whole lot more spiritual than I am. But when you go through something like that, you begin to understand how these people function and operate. On the outside, they appear to be righteous and holy. But on the inside, they're ravening wolves. And that's why I'm so fanatical about this. God said it would happen in the last days, and it is. Well, what are we supposed to do? And what is true Christianity? And what is true worship? Is it showing up and jumping up and down in the air and hollering, praise God, and watching the power of God demonstrated, and watching these freaks on television show that they're from God by this miraculous power? Is that the way you worship God? Is it just lifting up holy hands and singing beautiful songs and saying, holy, holy, holy? It depends on where it's coming from. If it's coming from Christ inside you, it's worship. If it's coming from the flesh, it's an abomination to God. Here's what God wants from you, and here's what he calls spirituality. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. There's no substitute for the word of God. Well, I told the sheriff, and I told him, the mother and daughter, I said, let's don't let it be known that we're not going to press charges. See what happens. Well, 2 days later, the man and this girl left. De parte alle, tout sweet, for high cotton. Now, this is what's wrong with these people. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And even their mind and conscience is defiled. Oh, they can talk a good game. They can sound like they came personally and directly from God. They have the power of God, but they're defiled. We've been purified by the word of God. God's word cleanses us, washes us, protects us, teaches us. They don't know what the word of God is. They just pick out those scriptures in there that they can twist around so they can perform their adulterous acts and call it from God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate. What do you think happens to all that money they collect? You really think they have all these orphanages and places overseas they tell you about? You really believe all that's real? You really think they run all that stuff overseas? You run checks on some of this stuff and you'll discover that money goes right into their pocket. And they laugh all the way to the bank. Now notice this verse of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and deceiving wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here's what these people don't have. They can't walk in the word of God in truth if they don't know what the word of God teaches. And this is why they're going to perish in hell. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They wanted some type of an emotional experience that had nothing to do with salvation, the preservation of their soul, our close, intimate, personal relationship with Christ. In 2 John 3 and 4 and 3 John 4, he tells you what spirituality is. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in truth and in love. They would receive the love of the truth. Paul said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteous and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. John said, I rejoice greatly that I found of my children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. They're not interested in coming to church like we're doing here. They're not interested in giving their money to propagate the gospel to see souls saved. They're not interested in being edified and built up spiritually. They're just looking for some kind of a new spiritual experience that they claim to be spiritual that will excite their flesh. And they just keep on hyping it up, more and more and more excitement. It's ungodly. I can't find words to describe it. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Anyone who could believe that that charade on television are a bunch of people walking in truth, you don't know the Lord. You don't know the God I know. You're not acquainted with him, because he's nothing like that fanatical show that you see on television. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's what it's all about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You don't have to have a lot of music for that. You don't have to build people up for that, physically. You don't have to perform miracles before them. You don't have to show them you have the power of God. You don't have to wave your hand and have a half of a choir fall down showing your great power from God. This is what we're supposed to teach. This is what God calls us to preach. This is what church members are supposed to listen to. This is what we're supposed to listen to that preach it. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. They don't approach the Word of God that way. They're looking for something in there that can excite them physically. And these people that do it are fully aware of that. I charge thee therefore before God. Now this is my charge. This is a charge to a preacher. It's used in most ordination services for preachers. This is the charge that every man called of God to preach the gospel is charged with, just like Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. If you have cancer, I'll pray for you. And I'll know that God heard the prayer. If you die, I'll give God the glory. If you live, I'll give God the glory. Faith is believing that God knows what he's doing, asking him, telling him what you'd like to see, and then accepting what he does. People say, well, no, faith is when you ask God to heal you, and he does. Then you know more than God. And all God is someone who sits up there as a great mugwump and listens to what you want and does it for you, and you're sitting down here, the little inconsistent nincompoop that was created and came down through time, and here you are telling God what's best. If Imogene dies, she dies. Sure, I'll pray for her. Sure, I don't want her to die. Sure, I'll ask God to save her. But if she dies, she dies. I just ask God. He knows what I want. But do I control God? Do I know more than God? That's what these people are like on television. And then when God doesn't do what they want, the pastor tells them, you just didn't have enough faith. Baloney. Faith in God is laying something in his hand and getting out of the way, and whatever he does, you accept. You say, well, that way God will never make a mistake. Amen, brother. You finally got it. He will never make a mistake. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. People don't want that today. And you're people, and I'm a people. We don't like that. We don't like to have reproof, rebuke, exhortation. We take it personal. I hope to God you do take it personal. And I hope to God you take it personal from the Word of God. That's what we're responsible and charged by God to do. And we're supposed to do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. We're supposed to put up with you. Because God has put up with us, and we're out here preaching it to you. And if God has put up with us with it, he expects us to put up with it with you. It's the hardest thing we have to do in the ministry. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Some of our missionary Baptist churches are being turned into sideshows. And people go there to feel good about themselves. And if they can have a good service, hear Jesus preached as crucified, Christ crucified, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming, they're delighted. But don't you reprove me. Don't you rebuke me. Don't tell me, don't say anything to me about my church attendance. Don't say anything to me about anything out of the Word of God that would make me think that I wasn't a super Christian. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we're called for. That's what we're criticized for. But nevertheless, that's what we're supposed to do. Most of our churches today have preachers in them that have limited themselves to three subjects. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. And you don't get on anybody's toes with that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And shall be turned into fables, fictional tales. Well, I am concerned about anybody or everybody. But I'm self-centered, self-serving, self-motivating. I'm full of self. I'm full of sin in the flesh. So I tend to look out for myself more than I do for someone else. So I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to preach the Word. I'm supposed to preach the Bible. All of it. That's why I preach the books. You have to reprove. You have to rebuke. You have to exhort. You have to teach. if you go through the whole book. That's why they came out with three points of poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho, silver away. That way you can hop, skip, and jump and preach anywhere you want. Well, that's what I do. I try to preach the word. I try to use it to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you don't know what my secret sins are, and I'm sure glad I don't. I'm sure glad I don't. But God's word does. And if God's word is preached, and the word rebukes you, reproves you, and exhorts you, that's what's going to irritate you. Since you can't take it out on God, you're going to take it out on the guy that preaches it. That's fine. Well, that's what I'm called to preach. What else am I called to do? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. I don't do that very well, but I'm supposed to. Do the work of an evangelist. I do that. That's one reason I go and do all these trips. I evangelize. I go and I preach and I teach the word of God. I have never presented a message in any of these other churches that I did not present the gospel at some point in that message at the end. Make full proof of thy ministry. So I'm self-centered. I'm self-serving. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to preach the word. I'm supposed to use the word. As I present it, the word will reprove, rebuke, exhort. I'm supposed to go about doing the work of an evangelist. I'm supposed to make full proof that I'm called of God and that I teach the word of God. That's my responsibility. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, do all people listen to you? No, they don't listen to the word of God. They don't want the word of God. In the 28 years I've been here, there have been a lot of people that don't want the word of God. Some of you may drop away. If you drop away, it's going to be because you don't want the word of God. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion if they should believe a lie. For what cause? Because they wouldn't listen to the word. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, they don't want to hear the word today. And for this cause, it's not my responsibility to make them hear it, accept it, or believe it. But in the last days, there are going to be a lot of them. And people are going to follow them in droves, and they are. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Don't blame God. They wouldn't receive the love of the truth. Why aren't they here tonight? Why don't they believe the truth about salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper? They don't want it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's why you have more than 27 church buildings filled with people on Sunday morning in this one little community around it and in it. And in a lot of these churches, they believe a lie. They believe Christ will leave you after he receives you. They believe he will forsake you. They believe that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. They believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. And they won't receive the truth. It's not God's fault. Believe me, he's had countless numbers of men down through the ages who have done the work of evangelists, who have made full proof of their ministry, who have preached the word and taught it, all of it. But they wouldn't listen. And fewer are listening today. People say, why do we have so many different beliefs? Because people don't want the truth. And in the last days, with all these false prophets that God said would come, God's going to send them a strong delusion. And he's going to let them believe a lie. Because they would not receive the truth. Galatians 2:21-33. This is one of the oldest heresies in the Bible. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That continues right on to Galatians 2:21 into the next chapter 3. What's he talking about? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? 2 Thessalonians 2:11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So why does everybody down there in the assembly of God believe that you can lose your salvation? Because they won't obey the truth. Because they won't believe the truth. And for this reason, you've got so many different delusions out there, and that's why you've got all these different religions. They're for people who won't believe the truth. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They don't believe it was enough. They've been bewitched. Even back then in Galatians, the heresy was there. Now it's manifested in most of the churches in this town teach you can lose your salvation. Ungodly lies, not the truth. Well, God's letting them have it. It's what they wanted. Do you really expect them all to be mean and snarly and drunks and thieves and butchers and murderers and adulterers? Oh, no. Some of them are very nice people. They wear $200 or $300 suits. They're wonderful people. They're fine businessmen. Well respected in the community. And they say, oh yes, I know Jesus. I know about him. I know God. I go to the Methodist church, I'm saved. I go to the Assembly of God church, I'm saved. I go to the Catholic church. Oh yes, I do this, I do that. Listen, it's not what church you go to. It's who you go to for your salvation. And if you don't go to Jesus Christ for your salvation and trust in that sacrifice that he made, being evidently set forth before you on a cross, and trust in that as the total atonement for your sins, you're going to believe a lie. And if you keep rejecting Christ, pretty soon he's just going to let you believe that lie. That's why we've got so many false religions. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? He said, did you get saved by the law? You ask these pastors of these false churches, were you saved by the Spirit or by the law? Oh, I was saved by the Spirit. Well, then how come they believe if you were saved by the Spirit that you're kept by the Spirit? That you're kept by the law? How come they believe if you received the Spirit by the works of the law, and you didn't, they know that, or by the hearing of faith? They know they got it by faith. But they say, after you've been saved by faith, if you don't keep the law, then you're going to hell. Most of this community believes that. I hope you don't ever believe it. It's a lie. And God has sent them a strong delusion. This goes past mother, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle. This goes past blood ties. It goes past husband. It goes past wife. This is a spiritual thing. It goes past grandparents and parents. It's what you believe. Do you believe that what he did on that cross was enough? And that you're saved by faith? Then don't believe that after you've been saved, you have to continue to keep the law to go to heaven. Otherwise, you're not saved by grace. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's the truth. That's what they reject. They want these fellows on television. They want something they can see, taste, touch, experience, and feel. Let me feel the warmth inside of Jesus. Let me feel an emotion in my flesh. Let me feel something warm flowing down through me. And I think sometimes Satan lets them feel something warm flowing down through them. But it's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of devils. But Christ sent me not to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17, 18, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. I'm here to worship God tonight. I'm here to preach God's word tonight. And the reason I'm here for that purpose is because he loved me, sacrificed himself for me, gave his life for me, and gave me his spirit 58 years ago. He doesn't have to heal me of cancer. I don't have to have heavy music to get me in the spirit. He doesn't have to do anything for me. He's already done more than enough. And anything else that he does in my life is a blessing. If I drop dead of a heart attack, that's no problem. If Imogene dies tomorrow, that's no problem. Sure, I'll be saved. But this is a spiritual God that we worship. Not a God who satisfies our every wants. And every one of us in this church should come down here to worship God in truth and in spirit. That's why he sent them the strong delusion that they should believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Is it getting drunk? Is it taking the Lord's name in vain? Is it urinating on a wall? Is it committing adultery? Yes, all that's unrighteousness. But these people are unrighteous and have no righteousness because they don't have Christ. This is what they don't believe. 1 Corinthians 2, 2-5. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of the power of God. They say, yes, I got saved because Jesus died for my sins. Yes, his blood was shed for me and his flesh was offered up for me. Yes, my faith is in Jesus. But I can backslide. And when I backslide, if the Lord were to come, I'd go to hell. So I just try to do everything I can to stay saved. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My salvation is in the power of God. Nowhere else. Notice what he says in Matthew 7, 21-25. There's going to be a bunch of them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I don't know how many times I've heard Oral Roberts prophesy, Benny Hinn prophesy, all those fellows prophesy, foretell the future. In thy name cast out devils. I've watched every one of them cast out devils. In thy name done many miracles. That's what wonderful works means. I've watched him perform miracles, cast out devils, prophesy the future in his name. Notice what God says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You may make a lot of people mad. And you may hurt their feelings. And you may lose their friendship. But don't agree with them. God didn't call you to be a campaigner to stamp out all evil. But at least don't agree with them. Tell them what you believe. It may be the only hope they have. You say, well, I'll lose them as friends. Would you rather they went to hell? You say, well, they'll get mad. It won't matter much when they go to hell. Think about that. People need to know the truth about what's going on in this earth and in television. And this is the last one I'll preach on this for a while. Just happened to come up, and Benny Hinn happened to be on last week. If you get a chance, watch that Benny Hinn program. It's a good exposition. They all do the same thing. Brother...